test.
How many of you, when you sing that last song, "Open the Eyes of My Heart," sing with your eyes closed? I was just noticing, most all of us had our eyes closed, but we're saying open the eyes of our heart, right? To hear and see the Lord in our hearts. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Would you bow with me? Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would just feed your people tonight. Give us truth tonight that we might grow, become stronger in our walk with you, in our relationship with you, in our faith. And I also pray, Lord, that your word would go forth in power, and that it would not return void as you have promised it won't return void. And may it fall on hearts that are ready to receive. And may you speak to us in whatever situation we are in life. And Father, I pray that even through the preaching of your word tonight, that there might be some who would come to faith in you tonight. We pray for that up front. Bless our time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If everything goes on schedule tonight, we'll finish the book of Deuteronomy. And that actually will be a great milestone for us as a fellowship. In finishing the book of Deuteronomy, we will be finishing the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. As a church, we have studied the entire Pentateuch verse by verse, from beginning to end. And that's a great accomplishment. You know, my desire as a pastor is that we would go through all of the Scripture. All of the Scripture. And the Pentateuch is a very, very large portion of it. An important portion of it. Is everything okay over there? In fact, if you take the Pentateuch and, you know, kind of do this with your Bibles, you'll see that it's almost as big as the New Testament. So it's a lot of ground, and it's a lot of tough ground to cover too, isn't it? Book of Deuteronomy and such, and all the various things that we've read. Well, in closing the book of Deuteronomy, we come to the close of Moses' life. And so tonight we're going to say goodbye to Moses. He's a good friend. Great man of God, great prophet. Look what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 48. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, 'Go up this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend. And be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I am given to the children of Israel.'" Moses is 120 years old, and he is at the end of his life. God commands him to go up to the top of Mount Nebo. Moses will be given a view of the promised land, but he won't be allowed to go into the promised land because he blew it. Because there was an act of disobedience that he committed, which is recorded in Numbers chapter 20 and referred to here in verse 51. If you remember the story, how did Moses blow it? The nation of Israel had been encamped in the wilderness of Zin, Z-I-N, and they got thirsty. And there was no water. You remember the story? And so they complained to Moses. Moses went to the Lord. And, you know, I think Moses was frustrated. I think he was in a bad mood that day to begin with. But he was frustrated with the chronic complainers. And he went to the Lord. What do you want me to do? And the Lord said, Moses, I want you to speak at a rock. And water will gush forth from the rock and refresh the people. Well, Moses went up to the rock, and you remember the story. First of all, he yelled at the nation. You rebels! You chronic complainers! And then instead of speaking to the rock, what did he do? He hit the rock twice with a rod. Can you see him? Bam! Bam! And of course, water gushed forth and refreshed the people. But the Lord was angry with Moses. Moses had disobeyed the Lord, and Moses had misrepresented God to the people. God was not angry with the children of Israel, but the way Moses acted misrepresented God as being angry to the people. And because of that one act of disobedience, Moses would not be allowed to go into the promised land. Now, I'm going to be honest with you tonight. That's always troubled me. Don't you guys feel sorry for Moses? Don't you ever, God, why were you so hard on Moses? Yeah, he blew it. But Moses was pretty godly the rest of the time. And think of all that he put up with. He put up with a lot. Lots of patience. Lots of sacrifice. Hanging out with God's people for 40 years. Dealing with all those complaints. And yet that one act of disobedience and God says you're not going into the promised land. And Moses even struggled with that. Scripture indicates that Moses would try to tell the Lord, hey, would you reconsider? Let me go into the promised land. I mean, I've put in my hours, right? I've been working towards that all my life for 40 years. And he's going to get to the top of the mountain and get to look in, but not be able to go in. What a drag. But God said, Moses, no. You will see the land. You will not go in to the promised land. Stiff. Tough. I think that there are some important lessons that God was trying to teach us in being so firm with Moses on that. I think there's some great truths that come out of that. God wanted the rock in the Old Testament that would bring refreshment to the people to be stricken only one time. Moses struck it twice in his failure. He was supposed to speak to it. This is the second episode of water coming forth from a rock, though. The first episode took place in Exodus chapter 17. That time, the children of Israel were encamped in Rephidim. They got thirsty. There was no water. They complained, murmured. Went to Moses. Moses went to the Lord. And on that first occasion, what did the Lord tell Moses to do? Strike the rock. Go to the rock at Horeb and nail it. Strike it. Smite it. And water would gush forth. In the second episode, God said, speak to the rock. Moses ignored that and struck the rock twice. But apparently this was so grievous to the Lord because God wanted that rock to be stricken one time. To teach a very, very important lesson. What's the lesson? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the rock of the Old Testament that brings refreshment is a picture of Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches, the Scripture teaches, that Jesus only had to be stricken how many times? Once. Jesus, the rock, would only have to die for the sins of the world one time, would only have to be sacrificed one time. And Moses blew that analogy in the Old Testament. And I think that's why the Lord was extra hard on Moses on that. It was intended to be a very important picture of a very important principle. And that is such a very important principle. Jesus only had to die once. Amen? One time. One sacrifice. His one death, his one sacrifice on the cross is sufficient for our salvation. Is sufficient for all of the sins of the world to be forgiven. We need to know that. We need to understand that. We sang a lot tonight already about the cross and how important that is. And that one sacrifice makes it possible for you and I to be forgiven. And if you've put your faith in Christ, you are forgiven based on that one act. For Christ died for sins once for all. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, Jesus does not have to be re-sacrificed. Jesus does not have to die again. He doesn't have to be sacrificed every week at a weekly mass, as some Christians believe. Some Christians try to put Jesus back on the cross. Guess what? He's not on the cross anymore. He was on the cross once. He said it is finished. And now he's alive. And the Bible says, come to him by faith and you're forgiven. Amen. And that's where we find assurance of our salvation. In the sufficient sacrifice of Christ. Jesus was stricken once. And I think that truth is amplified in how tough the Lord was with Moses. He blew that analogy. There's another truth, I believe, that comes out of this, which I think is very powerful. Moses was the lawgiver. As such, he represented the law. The law will not take you into the promised land. You cannot live the victorious Christian life by keeping the law, by having a form of legalism. Moses was not permitted to take them in. He represents the law. Joshua, however, would take the people into the promised land, right? Joshua's name means God is salvation. The New Testament name for Joshua is what? Guess what? Jesus. Jesus can take you into the promised land. He can take you into the victorious Christian life. Beautiful, beautiful analogy. Something very important to understand. I feel sorry for Christians who live a legalistic life. I feel sorry for them. Trying to turn the Christian faith into just a set of rules and regulations. And they imprison themselves and they zap all the joy from their lives. I was talking to a lady a couple weeks ago who called the church on the phone. And this woman was just destroyed, and she was a Christian. She knew Christ. And she had been to a church where the pastor had loaded her down with such legalistic, rule-keeping approach to pleasing Christ. She was actually under the belief that if she didn't give exactly 10% of her income to that church, that she'd go to hell. Or if she didn't follow a certain way, then she wasn't a real Christian, if she didn't follow this rigid thing, if she didn't throw out her TV set, those sorts of things. And I talked to this woman and she was just a defeated, bummed out, disoriented person. Because the law doesn't take you into the promised land. Jesus does. Amen? The best way to live your Christian life is to keep your eyes focused on Jesus, stay close to Him, hang out with Him, seek to please Him, and you will live a brand new, awesome, victorious Christian life. You'll live a better life than when you're trying to live by the law. in just sticking close with Christ and spending time with Him. Very, very beautiful truths that I think come to the surface. Jesus is the means of our salvation, the rock that was stricken once. And He's the means of living the victorious Christian life. So follow Him. By the way, don't feel too sorry for Moses. Moses will go into the promised land eventually, won't he? Doesn't he show up in the Gospels? He gets transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. I think that'd be even a cooler way to go into the promised land, don't you? And I also think that Moses will show up again in the promised land in the future tribulation period. I think he's going to be one of those two witnesses that you read about in Revelation chapter 11, preaching in the streets of Jerusalem. So Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land then, but he will be. And it'll be kind of cool to watch him in action in the tribulation period. In chapter 33, Moses pronounces a blessing upon the children of Israel, upon each tribe. The final thing he does before he dies, it says in verse 1 of chapter 33. Now, this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. In the Old Testament days, it was customary for a father to bless his children right before he died. And you see lots of examples of that in Scripture. And where those blessings are recorded, they're usually prophetic. Well, here, Moses isn't the natural father of the children of Israel. He's the spiritual father. And as the spiritual father, he'll pronounce this blessing on each one of those 12 tribes. Let's get into it. We'll go through it quickly. In verse 2, it says, "And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them." Moses is going to bless each one of the tribes individually, but as he opens up the blessing, he tells the whole nation how blessed they are that God showed up, met with them, established them as a nation, came in glory and power, and gave them this law. Verses 3 through 5 is sort of like the response the people should have to that. "Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun when the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together." So it just sort of introduces, the blessing starts off by Moses telling the nation, "You're blessed because the Lord came to you, showed his glory to you, gave you his law." And the people would say, "Yes, we are blessed. The Lord loves us. The Lord has taken care of us. He's been a good king." Now Moses will go forward and talk to each of the 12 tribes, each one, and gives each one a special blessing. It's a tough chapter. There's different translations for it, but let's see what we can come up with. Verse 6, Reuben. "Let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few." That's all it says for Reuben. Let him live. Just let him exist. Reuben wasn't a very successful tribe. There's not a whole lot of good things that came out of Reuben. There's nothing even much said about the tribe of Reuben. No king came from Reuben. No prophet came from Reuben that we know of. No significant spiritual leader whatsoever came from the tribe of Reuben. Reuben actually settled on the east side of the Jordan River, outside the Promised Land proper. And because of that, they were kind of vulnerable, and they were attacked, and they became weak, and they just sort of existed. But nevertheless, Moses would say in this blessing, Let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few. The idea is Reuben is a tribe that just sort of lived, didn't thrive. They're this kind of hung around and survived, but they never really thrived. Have you ever met people like that? Isn't that a bummer? There are some people that just exist in this life. They just survive, but they don't thrive. I want to thrive, don't you? I want to make my life count. And the way to do that is to follow the Lord wholeheartedly and obey Him and go forward with Him. Judah is next, verse 7. And this he said of Judah, "Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and may you be a help against his enemies." The basic prayer of blessing for Judah is that they would be strong, and that they would be extra protected, that God would help that tribe in facing their enemies. And that tribe would need that. The tribe of Judah was the tribe that always went first. When the nation of Israel went on the march, remember they had a certain way that they encamped around the tabernacle? They had this certain way. Whenever they broke camp and moved, the very first tribe that packed up and left was Judah. They'd go forth. They'd go first. And so Judah was the first tribe to go into unknown territory, so to speak. They were the first ones that would go into the promised land to conquer it. They were sort of like the special ops team, the mission that goes in first. Judah would need to be protected. And they would be protected. It was a great prayer for them. By the way, Judah is also an important tribe because who comes from Judah? Jesus, our Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The scepter would not depart from Judah. So may they be protected. Verse 8. Of Levi, he said, "Let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who says of his father and mother, 'I have not seen them,' nor did he acknowledge his brothers or know his own children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant. They, the Levites, shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar." The prayer for Levi is, "Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who rise against him, and of those who hate him, that they rise not again." The Levites were the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel. Their job was to minister to the people. Their job was to teach the word to the people. Their job was to make sure that things at the tabernacle and later on the temple were going properly. Their job was to perform the sacrifices for the people. Their job was also to help people come to an understanding of what the will of the Lord would be for them. And oftentimes they would use these weird things called the Thummim and the Urim. Anybody heard of those two items? Special things that the high priest had, which was used to discern the will of the Lord. If you had a question and you wanted to know God's will, you could go to the priest and they would pull out the Urim and the Thummim. Stones, apparently, that they cast, or stones on the breastplate, and somehow God would give the will through the high priest to whoever came with that question. So that was the job of the Levites, to perform that service for the nation of Israel. The prayer for them is verse 11. "Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands." In other words, anoint them for service. May they be supernaturally enabled for service. May their work be acceptable to you. And also strike the loins of those who rise against him and of those who hate him, that they rise not again. Protect the Levites. May they be anointed and may they be protected. Good prayer to pray for spiritual leaders. Very important prayer to pray. If you want to pray for spiritual leaders, and just let me get a little selfish. If you'd like to pray for me, pray those two prayers for me. Pray that my substance would be blessed and that the work would be acceptable unto the Lord. Pray that I would be anointed by the Holy Spirit to do His work. Pray that I would be supernaturally enabled to do the job. And pray that for all of your spiritual leaders. And also, pray that spiritual leaders are protected. I love when you pray that for me. You can pray that all you want. God, protect Terry. Protect the spiritual leaders. Let me tell you, the spiritual leaders need prayer. Spiritual leaders in the body of Christ are targets. And the people of God need to be praying for their protection. So that's Levi, the basic prayer and blessing that Moses pronounces for them. Benjamin, verse 12. Of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, who shelters him all the day long. He shall dwell between his shoulders. Benjamin was the youngest son of Jacob. Remember, he was the baby. Little Benji was the spoiled one. He was the one that dad favored. He was the one that was extra sheltered and protected. And it would seem that that tribe also was a favorite of the Lord. They're the beloved of the Lord. And the promise and the blessing is that the Lord Himself would dwell with Benjamin. And literally there at the end of verse 12, that he should dwell between his shoulders. That God would dwell between the shoulders of Benjamin. Interesting phrase. There are people that love to point out, and I think this is intriguing. If you look at a map and look at the land where Benjamin was settled, they were settled right in the middle of the land of Israel. And some people try to make a case that their little region looks like shoulders, if you were to look at it. And right in the crook of the shoulders would be a very important city. Guess what that city would be? Jerusalem. A temple was built where? In Jerusalem. Who dwelt in that temple? The Lord, His very presence. Literally, Benjamin would become the spot where the temple in Jerusalem would be built, and that's where the very presence of God would dwell in the Old Testament. Interesting prophecy fulfilled literally in the building of that temple right there on Benjamin's property. Does God live in temples today? Well, yes, sort of. Not temples made of brick, stone, mortar. Temples made of flesh and blood, right? Bible says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit today. If you know Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you and you're His temple. Benjamin, blessed of the Lord. Joseph, verse 13. Of Joseph, he said, blessed of the Lord is his land, with the precious things of heaven, with the dew and the deep lying beneath, with the precious fruits of the sun, with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth and its fullness. and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. Now, who is that that dwelt in the bush? Is that George W.? Who's that? God dwelt in the bush. Remember the burning fire in the bush. Although we need to pray that God would be dwelling in George W. Amen. Let the blessing come on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. His glory is like a firstborn bull and his horns like the horns of the wild ox. Together with them he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Joseph is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Such a godly man and such a wonderful testimony and a man who went through so much, didn't he? If anybody had a dysfunctional family, Joseph did. Joseph had it so tough. And oftentimes, even in following the Lord and obeying the Lord, he would get the raw end of the deal. One point in his life, even for obeying the Lord and running from an adulterous affair, he ends up in prison doing the right thing. But Joseph was such a godly man, and the Bible says that Joseph was so fruitful and prosperous as a result. Well, Moses prays for the tribe that would come up through Joseph, his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, that they would be fruitful as well. And they would be. Fruitful, fruitful tribe, enjoying great prosperity in the land. And I think a lot of that depended upon their patriarch, Joseph. I think because he was so fruitful for the Lord that it sort of started a chain reaction among his children and great-grandchildren and spreading throughout the generations. And I'd like to challenge the dads and the moms and the parents tonight. Serve the Lord and be fruitful. Right now, tonight, in your life, be the one who perhaps starts the blessing of the Lord in your family for generations to come. Amen. That your great, 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 great grandchildren would be able to hear stories about great, 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 great grandfather you or grandmother you and how much of a man of God or woman of God you were and how there was so much blessing through your life and it just went from generation to generation. That's how Joseph was. Beautiful. Verse 18. And of Zebulun he said, "Rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out and Issachar in your tents. They shall call the peoples to the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness. For they shall partake of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hidden in the sand." Two tribes mentioned there. Issachar, Zebulun. Both of those tribes had territories in central Israel, central part of Israel, further north. Both of those tribes were landlocked. They were close to the Mediterranean Sea, but they didn't share a border with the coastline. So it's really interesting in verse 19 that it would be said that they would partake of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hidden in the sand. People have wondered, what's that all about? They don't even live on the coast. How are they to partake of the abundance of the seas, the treasure in the sands? I didn't know this, but did you know there's a port, the most important port in Israel is at Haifa, say up here. And I didn't know this, but there is a pipeline that exists between Haifa and Iraq. And at one point, oil was pumped from Iraq through that pipeline to Haifa on the port of Israel. And the pipeline crosses over, what do you think? Zebulun and Issachar. Interesting, interesting thought. That pipeline has not been working since 1948. Israel became, you know, a state, and they were attacked, and it was blown up. But it's so interesting to me that that pipeline exists. And as recently as 2003, our country has been in contact with Israel, making investigative queries as to whether or not they could reopen that pipeline. Expand it. Right now it's, I believe, only an 8-inch pipe. They would want to expand it greatly to have more oil come and get that open. And they're actually having discussions and dialogue about that. And everybody gets a piece of the money if they're allowed to do that, including Jordan, Israel. And they're trying to negotiate that and all the negotiations for peace in that part of the land. But what an interesting possible fulfillment to prophecy. You'll be blessed by the treasures of the sea. Gad, verse 20. And of Gad, he said, blessed is he who enlarges Gad. He dwells as a lion and tears the arm and the crown of his head. He provided the first part for himself because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there. He came with the heads of the people. He administered the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. Gad is said to be a ferocious lion that tears apart its victims. And the Gadites were known for being very aggressive militaristically, swift injustice, and definite because of that, their territory was enlarged. Dan was different, verse 22. And of Dan, he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. Basically, Gad is this beautiful, this awesome, powerful, ferocious lion. Dan's a little lion's cub. Just a little baby lion. And Dan was like that. The history of Dan's sort of interesting. When they came into the Promised Land, they again, I know I'm doing this weird map thing up here, but they were supposed to settle down south here. They ran into troubles doing that. It was harder to settle than they thought. So a few hundred, you know, 100 years later or so, they migrated north, and they went as far north as you can go in the land. And they left this spot, and they went up here because it was easier. They took the easy road. They're the lion's cub. They're the wimps. They left the southern territory and they went to the northern territory. And it says there, Bashan is in the north. There they leapt about like little cubs. That proved to be a bad move. They were the first tribe that was often attacked by invading armies. And they would also be the nation or the tribe that would be plunged into idolatry. In fact, if you go to Israel, you'll visit Dan all the way to the north, and you learned out that it became the center of apostasy for the nation of Israel. And idolatry took place up there. The lesson from Dan is the easy road isn't always the right road. Better to be a ferocious lion. Be aggressive. Take care of problems. Make it happen like Gad than Dan. Verse 23, of Naphtali, he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possess the west and the south. Naphtali, in my opinion, got the best place in the land. They settled right at the Sea of Galilee. They got all of Galilee, that area, and they got most of that wonderful sea. And so they were fully blessed of the Lord. And they enjoyed all sorts of prosperity as a tribe. By the way, Jesus would do most of his teaching where? In Galilee, right in that area of Naphtali. Verse 24. of Asher, he said, Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers. Now watch this. And let him dip his foot in oil. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze as your days, so shall your strength be. Asher was a tribe that was tremendously blessed by the Lord. I'm going to take you to my imaginary map again. They were so blessed because most of their border was the Mediterranean coast. And actually, if you look at a map that shows the territory of Asher, they look sort of like a leg and a foot. And the toe, the big toe, seems to be stepping out right again at that port called at Haifa. And there's an interesting belief here. What does it say about Asher? Let him dip his foot in oil. Right there at Haifa is in the foot of Asher. And that's right where a pipeline of oil has been built. And there have been many people trying to strike, well, how should we put it? Instead of Texas tea, Asher tea. They've been drilling for oil right there in that area, literally drilling for oil in what they call the foot of Asher. Maybe they'll find oil. Boy, that would do interesting things to the Middle East, don't you think? It'd be amazing if they struck oil on the land of Israel. But they would enjoy that blessing. So if you're looking to strike oil, maybe you need to go on a tour with us to Israel. And we'll stop up there by Asher. Verse 26, he closes out the blessing. There is no one, thanks brother, there is no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you and in his excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heaven shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel! Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty? Your enemies shall submit to you and you shall tread down their high places. In closing this blessing, Moses says to the nation of Israel, God will be there for you. God has been there for you. God wants to bless you. And God will be there for you. One of my favorite images of God is verse 27. Look at that. It says, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Isn't that beautiful? It's true of Israel and it's true of you. If you're here tonight and you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then the eternal God is your refuge. Amen? And his everlasting arms are under you. I love that imagery. It's like a real strong guy, a real burly guy holding a baby. And he's got a hold of... When I was growing up, my dad was a gymnast. So he was a short guy, and he had stick legs, real skinny legs, but he was real burly because gymnasts, they do all these things. And I remember at two or three, my dad used to pick me up and just throw me, you know, throw me up, and he'd do bench presses with me. And he'd, you know, twirl me around and do all these things, and his arms were so strong. And even though I was being thrown around, I felt so safe. Because my dad, those arms were there. And then when he would just hold me, I remember feeling so strong in his arms. And Christian, you need to know tonight, you are in the strongest arms there are if you belong to the Lord. God has his arms around you. Whatever you might be facing tonight, whatever problems you might be facing, know that God is your refuge. And know that his arms will carry you and hold you. And there's nothing that can hurt us. We're under the care of God. Well, verse 1 of 34, then Moses, after this blessing, went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. Do you think that was an emotional moment for Moses? Man, 40 years of leading them through the wilderness, going to the promised land. And it says the Lord brought him to the top of that mountain, and he was able to look it from north to south in a counterclockwise direction. He was given a sneak preview of the land, given a supernatural vision of the land. And how emotional that must have been. But he wouldn't go in. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him. Who buried him? And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord buried Moses. Isn't that odd? And it's even sort of odd the way it describes his death. It said in verse 5, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, literally by the word of the Lord. It was like the Lord came to Moses, spoke to him, and by his word, he died, called him out of there. And just, that was it. And in the process, took his body, buried it. It kind of says the general location, but to this day, nobody knows where the body of Moses is or where his grave is. Apparently, the body of Moses is pretty important. And God didn't want anybody to know where it was buried. What makes that even more intriguing is we know from a little book in the New Testament called Jude that Satan, Lucifer, and Michael, the archangel, got in a fight over the body of Moses. Did you know that? It says in Jude chapter 9, or not 9, there's one chapter in Jude, verse 9. You'll be looking for that for the rest of your life. Right next to the book of 1 Terry, right? You'll be looking for that. Yet Michael the archangel, it says, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Michael the archangel and Satan got in a fight over the body of Moses. And Michael the archangel rebuked Satan in the name of the Lord, and Satan took off. Apparently, Satan was very interested in where the body of Moses was laid as well. Why? What's so important about the body of Moses? Well, it could be that God
wanted to hide the body of Moses because Moses was such a great man and such a great spiritual leader, such a great prophet, that God knew that people would worship the body of Moses and that people would create a shrine out of his grave. You know, people like to do that, don't they? They'll go and visit the holy sites and the, you know, the holy tombs of the holy prophets, and there they'll worship and bow down. And it's thought that perhaps God was protecting the people, because that would have been especially true with Moses. They would have just slipped into idolatry, and Satan would have loved to make sure that that would have happened. Possible. But I don't think that's the real reason. I think the real reason is because there is going to be a future use for the body of Moses, right? He's going to come into play in the future. And we know, as we mentioned, he would show up where? At the Mount of Transfiguration. And if you read a Revelation chapter 11, I believe the body of Moses will show up again, inhabited by Moses, by the way, and will be ministering in the tribulation period, one of the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. Who's going to be the other witness? Elijah? He had kind of a weird death experience as well, didn't he? What happened with him? He was raised up in a chariot. So these two men who had odd things happening at their death might come back. By the way, there's another thought. Who else could be one of those witnesses? Enoch. Enoch was also mysteriously sort of taken away, raptured, if you will. And so those two witnesses that are going to come around can be, you know, either of those three men, Enoch, Elijah, and Moses. I personally believe that it's going to be Elijah and Moses, because of the description in Revelation chapter 11, the plagues and the bringing down fire from heaven. Boy, it's going to be neat to watch those two guys, won't it? Of course, we're not going to be here. We're going to get the bird's eye view, amen? We're going to check it out from heaven. But Moses and Elijah, whoa. We close with the obituary. Verse 10. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders in which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. I agree. I think Moses was the greatest prophet who has ever lived. He's the greatest spiritual leader who has ever lived, if you think what he did. Now, I'm careful to say he's the greatest spiritual leader among humans, who obviously is the greatest spiritual leader that ever came, Jesus, the Son of God. But Moses, a great man, awesome guy, as this obituary. This is Scripture. How would you like to have this written about you in Scripture? Moses, the greatest prophet. Gang, what made Moses so great? Why was he such a great man? What were the characteristics about him? Good verse 10. Whom the Lord knew face to face. Moses and God were tight. Moses and God were good friends. Moses never met with God face to face physically. That's a Hebrew way of saying that they had free, open, unhindered communication together. They had intimate fellowship together. And that's what made him great. Moses was also great because he did the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do. In verse 11, he was given a task and he did it. He did what the Lord told him.
He was also the greatest because he worked mighty power in all the great terror. In Moses, his life was a testimony to the power of God and God working in and through him, using him mightily. That's what made him great. Also in verse 5, how is Moses called? Moses, the great man of God. Is that what it says? Moses, the prophet. Moses, the keynote speaker. Moses, the what? The servant of the Lord. Moses just served. He served the Lord. Moses had an intimate fellowship with God. Moses did what God had asked him to do. The life of Moses was a testimony to the power of God working through him, and Moses was a servant of the Lord. If you want to be great, if you want to leave a good obituary behind, may those four characteristics be said of you. And did you know that we can enjoy intimate relationship with Christ today? Following Jesus into the promised land. Spending time with Him. Special communication with the Lord. Find out what the Lord has asked you to do and do it. You'll be great. And may your life as a Christian be a testimony to the power of God working through you. You're living the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may your life be characterized as being a servant of the Lord. You'll be great. God will use you. You'll be blessed. And you'll thrive in life, not just survive. God's definition of greatness, however, will be different than the world's definition of greatness, right? If you're great in the eyes of God, oftentimes that'll make you a loser in the eyes of the world, right? So I just want to warn you up front. And actually, if you look at Moses' life, he lived 120 years. And if you watch his life, how it moved, he almost went backwards progressively from the perspective of the world. In his first 40 years, where was Moses? In a palace. In Egypt. Power. Wealth. The next 40 years, where did he go? He was at a hard job trying to make ends meet. A shepherd. In the wilderness of Midian. The last 40 years, where was Moses? Well, he was the leader of the people of God, but he spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. And he never even got to go into the promised land, which was the object of his hope. Moses went from the palace to a middle income job to wandering around in the wilderness. Now, usually life starts off for us where we're kind of wandering, right? And then we get to a job that barely makes ends meet. And then the goal is to grow and get to the palace, right? Get to the retirement, the nest egg, hang out. The way Moses lived his life was completely backwards. And yet the greatest prophet who ever lived. Isn't that neat? Greatness in the eyes of God is so much different than greatness in the eyes of the world. Moses made a choice early on. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward.
Be like Moses. Make that choice. The reward is great in following him.
And don't be disturbed if you get hassled by the world in following Christ. You're going to look different. You're a Christian. You're weird. If you're a Christian following Christ in this society, you are weird. And the society around us will look at us as being very weird. But in the eyes of God, we'll be doing the right thing. And what's more important? To be great in the eyes of God. Let's close with that. Christian, consider that. Protect your intimacy with the Lord. Let that be first place. Find what it is that the Lord wants you to do with your life. There's something He wants you to do with your life. There's something He wants to work through you. In whatever it is you do, with your personality, with your education, with your job, with your career, with all of that, there's a plan. Consider yourself a servant of the Lord and follow Him. Be humble. Perhaps there might be one here tonight who's never received Christ as Lord and Savior. Perhaps you never understood that the one death and sacrifice of Christ is sufficient for your salvation, is sufficient for your sins to be forgiven, and that the blood of Christ is powerful and washes away all sins. And to the one who puts their faith in Christ, they will be forgiven. They will become a brand new creation. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? I'll give you an opportunity. Father, I pray that if there be anyone here tonight who has never surveyed the wondrous cross, who's never understood the importance of the sacrifice that you made on that cross, but tonight you've opened their eyes. Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. And the way you come to God is opening your heart to Jesus. If you've yet to do that, then I'd like to lead you in a prayer right now. Just simply say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me, for my sins. And I invite you right now to be my Savior, to forgive me of all my sins. Thank you that your death on the cross is sufficient for me to be forgiven. Come into my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me your temple. And set me on the path of blessing. Father, I pray that your blessing would be upon your people. As we go forth into the rest of this week, I pray that we would go forth in your blessing. You have so many wonderful things in store for us. We want to be those who will follow you, Jesus, into the promised land. May our relationships with you stay sweet, fresh, alive, dynamic. May we never allow our faith to be a set of rules and regulations. Lord, breathe life into our walks with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. You came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high.
One more time with that.
You came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high.
Be blessed. Have a great rest of your week. Amen.